In a moment, we'll be looking at Colossians chapter 1. And for months now, I've been preaching on the subject of hope, asking questions about whether or not you have a hope that pulls you into the future. And we've talked about how our community, especially the past couple of years, really needs an example of people who have hope so that we can show others what it's like to move into the future with hope and not with fear and despair. Our community needs, our country, our world needs that kind of example right now. And we've been talking about why we hope and what difference any of it makes. I know you've taken good notes, and today is the last sermon on all of that. We're going to move on to something else, but it's time to bring this plane in for a landing. Last week, I talked to you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how I believe that the only hope any person has is in Jesus Christ, who is our living hope. There are many false saviors. There are many false gospels that promise life and do not deliver. And we have to be very careful that in our own lives, and especially what we model and proclaim into this community, that we are modeling and proclaiming the true gospel. And I don't want to give false hope to any person. The only hope there is for this world and for eternity is Jesus Christ. There are good things out there, yes, hallelujah, but they will ultimately fail at some point to give hope, to give life. Last week, we also looked at the testimony of Casey Gerald, who grew up in a church that taught that the return of Christ was going to come at the beginning of the new millennium, at the New Year's Day of the year 2000, that Jesus would return. Of course, that was a false teaching, and he talked about how he lost his faith in the church, and then he went on to lose his faith in all kinds of things, his education, his job, his nonprofit work. And one of the things I told you that continues to make an impression on me is that he came to the point where he realized that all of the good things he was doing to try to change the world were not making a difference. The world was not changing. And what he said was that I felt like I was dialysis for a culture that needed a kidney transplant. And that stays with me. I want to be very clear, what each person living in this world needs is Jesus Christ. And so, let me give you some bad news and some good news. The bad news is, the world is not going to change. This world is not going to get better, and all of our good deeds are not going to make a difference in the world. It is not going to change. However, change is possible in me. And as long as there's change possible in me, well, there might be hope for you as well. You see. And so I don't have any illusions about cultures being transformed. That's baloney, in my opinion. But lives can change. My life can change. And your life can change. And as long as that's true, well, there might actually be a little hope for the future. So, if the world is not going to become a better place until Jesus returns and makes it a better place, what hope is there for any of us who do the work of ministry? Why do we keep doing dialysis for a culture that needs a kidney transplant? Well, let me tell you what I think is the answer to that question. Read with me in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Paul is writing to the Colossians and he says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." So why do we keep doing the work of ministry? Why do we keep going through this process of dialysis for a culture that really needs a kidney transplant? Why do we keep plugging away day after day, year after year, when the only thing that's going to transform our world is the return of Jesus Christ? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until then, why do we keep doing what we're doing? The answer, I think, is hope. Hope. The only thing that's going to bring heaven on earth is the return of Christ. But Paul gives a compelling motivation for why we do the hard work of ministry. And that motivation, he says, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Two things he says. First, let's look at verses 28 and 29. Here, I believe that Paul says, accomplishing God's purposes on earth involves the hard work of bringing believers to maturity in Christ. Accomplishing God's purposes on earth involves the hard work of bringing believers to maturity in Jesus Christ. And so, in verses 28 and 29, Paul gives his message, his method, and his purpose. First, we see that Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. As I said, there are many messiahs, many possible saviors, many gospels out there. They are all false. Only Jesus Christ gives life, now and forever. And so Paul's message was Christ. The hope of Christians is found not in a religion, but in a person that you and I can know and relate to, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ resurrected. Jesus Christ returning for us one day. He is the one who is our Savior. The gospel is not a set of rules, but it is relating to a person and understanding all that he has done for us. Paul then says that he admonished and taught everyone with all wisdom. So what did he do? Two things. He admonished and he taught. Who did he admonish and teach? Everyone. And how did he admonish and teach everyone? With all wisdom. That's good advice right there, my friend. So he uses these two words, admonishing and teaching. Admonishing has the idea of confronting with the intent of changing someone's attitude and actions, correcting one's course. It encourages people to get on with what they know to do. What I'm doing right now is admonishing. It's not teaching. That's a different idea. That word teaching is the orderly presentation of Christian truth for converts so that they may know how to grow and mature. It is teaching, passing on the knowledge that is essential for people to grow. Right now, I'm admonishing. In a little while, hopefully, you'll go to your life group where they teach you. And so, in a church, we need to do both. Paul did both. I need to do both. In your life, you also will do both. Then we see that Paul's goal is to present everyone to Christ as mature or perfect. His goal was to prepare every person he could for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And on that day, Paul wanted to be able to say, "You see those people? I did my best to present them to you, Lord, as a people who are ready to be in your presence forever." And we all want to be able to say that when the time comes, that was how we invested our lives. Paul then, in verse 29, says that this was hard work, which caused him to struggle, but he was able to work for the goal with God's power working in him. So, no illusions here. Helping people to mature in Christ, preparing people for the return of Christ, to meet Jesus face to face, man, that's hard work. And Paul used the word struggling. He struggles in doing that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, Saint Paul, struggled to prepare people to meet Jesus face to face. It's a word used of athletes who pursued athletic glory. It wasn't a casual commitment. He struggled in it. But he claimed that his struggle was accompanied by God's energy, which energized him. So he had a God-given inner strength to do a task that apparently was extremely difficult. And because God was at work so powerfully in Paul, Paul was at work accomplishing God's purposes on earth. You see the connection? God was at work powerfully in Paul. Therefore, Paul sat in the pew and did nothing. Is that right? No, he went to work. Hello? Yes, he did. Here's the question we all need to ask. In what ways am I working with God's power to help myself and others mature in Christ's likeness in preparation for when we meet Jesus face to face? How am I working? If the answer is I don't know, it's time for you to repent. If the answer is nothing, it's time for you to repent and go a different direction. The time has come to get to work. The second thing we see in the text I want to point out from verses 24 through 25, and that is that ministry will include both personal suffering and the completion or the fulfillment of God's word. I have good news today. We're all here to suffer. See, as Paul worked with God's power to bring people to maturity before the return of Christ, he says he was going to suffer for Christ and for the church. Paul was actually under house arrest when he wrote this letter to Colossians. He was already going through it. And it was going to get worse for him. There's a series of things that Paul says. First, Paul personally suffered for the sake of the church. In verse 24, he used phrases like, "I suffer for you, for the sake of his body, which is the church." He suffered personally for the church. And he planted churches in Gentile pagan territory. And as he planted those churches, that brought a reaction from the Jews and the Gentiles alike. The Jews did not want God's blessings and salvation to go to the Gentiles. So they opposed Paul in his ministry. The Gentiles did not want Christianity to threaten their own religion, their own local economies, or their lifestyles, which was pagan and godless. So Paul suffered the attacks of both Jews and Gentiles as he sought to proclaim the gospel and establish vital churches in the world. He suffered. And then in verse 24, it says, or Paul tells us that he personally suffered for Christ. And the language here is very complicated and confusing, but your life group teachers are going to explain it to you someday. I am not. Paul stated that his call involved filling up in his flesh what was lacking in Christ's afflictions or Christ's sufferings. That word fill up has the basic root of to fill in substance or content. The idea seems to demand exchange or repetition. And what I think he's saying is that Scripture makes clear that Jesus' lot was to suffer as he accomplished God's plan on earth. He rose from the grave victorious over all that suffering. But before that, he suffered. And I think Scripture tells us that those who are in Christ, those of us who work to accomplish God's purposes on earth, will also suffer with Christ, and that Christ suffers right along beside us as we go about his work. Why? Because we are his body. And as we suffer, he also suffers with us. Now, one day, all of this will end because Jesus Christ will return and make all things new. Until that day, the work goes on, and with it, all of the hardships we must endure, just as Christ had to endure hardships to accomplish God's purposes. In verses 25 through 27, we see that Paul worked to complete or to fulfill God's word so people may hear and respond. So he tells us that God had called him to present to you the word of God in all of its fullness. That word of God, Paul understood that to be a power that is let loose on the world. It's embodied in the true gospel message. And so for Paul, the word of God had to finish what it started. That is the fullness of the word, its completed work in our lives. It must be allowed to have its full effect in us. And he's saying that Paul did not preach and teach so that people could dabble in the word of God like they were in a buffet. He wants you to dive in so that it will have its full effect in your life, and so that no one would ever hold anything back from God's word, but allow it to transform all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. In verse 26, he talks about how God's plan of salvation for all people was made clear in the Old Testament, but ignored by the Jews until Jesus came. He called this a mystery. And in verse 27, he says, the content of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The expression means that Christ is our only hope of receiving and participating in God's eternal glory. And because of what Jesus did, his death and resurrection, the Gentiles could expect to share in glory if they trust in Christ for salvation. The same was true for Jews. Jesus Christ is our hope of glory, both now and forever. So think with me about what Paul is saying here. Not long ago, I listened to a report from a journalist who tried to answer the question, how do you change the world? How does that happen? And is it even possible for us to change the world? And I've already answered that. In my opinion, the answer is no, it's not possible. It just depends on what you mean. You know, you have to define terms, and people get really frustrated talking to me because I ask all these questions and they just want to move on. I think only the return of Jesus can change the world. But as I said, I believe that people can change and that people's response to the circumstances can also change. And one of the things this journalist helped me to realize was the role of hope in changing the world or in changing people. And the journalist used the example of the civil rights struggle. And so here's a picture of a young man sitting at a whites-only counter in Alexandria, Virginia. The year is 1960. And the picture is fascinating, and it summons up all of these emotions that go with the civil rights struggle. And the struggle is still going on today. And so the journalists had people who had gone through the struggle in the 50s and the 60s, as well as current day civil rights activists. And he had them all in the room, and they were talking about their experiences. And if any of it mattered, Did it make any difference at all that people suffered? And it just so happens that the young man in this picture was the victim of insults and racial slurs. They threw cigarettes, lit cigarettes at him, and then they took him outside the cafe, and before they could beat him up, he was arrested and put in jail for sitting at a whites-only counter. And so this happened consistently through the civil rights struggle. And so the journalists asked all of these activists, was it worth it? Did it make any difference? And they talked through that. And then he asked them an important question. He asked them, are you hopeful about the future? And they all laughed. And as they laughed, you could hear all of the pain, all of the anger, all of the frustration and disappointment bubble up to the surface in their cynicism as they laughed at the question, are they hopeful about the future? And then it got quiet. And almost to a man, they said, yes. Yes. We are hopeful. And that explains everything they endured. It explains why they took every blow they suffered. It explains why they kept doing it day after day, year after year. And I think they would tell you the civil rights struggle is still going on. But some things have changed. And they are hopeful about the future. And that hope explains everything. And explains why I do what I do here, day in and day out. And I hope it explains some of your life as well. Why would any of us suffer in order to let loose God's word upon the lives of people? Because I tell you, it's not a pleasant experience always, letting loose the word of God on the lives of people. People don't always say, that's great. Why do we do it? The answer is hope. God's word does change some people. Not everybody changes, but some people do. And that's why we keep going forward. The question we want to ask is, does my personal ministry reflect hope, allowing me to suffer as I loose God's word in people's lives? Or does my personal ministry reflect my convenience and preferences? Why do I do the things that I do? So let's sum up here. Paul suffered for the church, and he suffered for and with Jesus as he let the word of God loose in the lives of people, so they would have the chance to mature in preparation for the day of Jesus' return. Are you with me on that? Can we all agree on that? All right, the important question is why? Why did Paul suffer all that he suffered in order to let loose the Word of God and to prepare people for the return of Christ? The answer is hope, the hope of glory. Christ was in Paul. Christ is at work in the church. Christ is preparing all of us for His return. The end or the glory is certain. Therefore, the work of ministry matters because it prepares us for a certain future. And if you believe that, I have work for you to do. So let me be very clear as your pastor. I have very high expectations for the members of this church. Let me tell you some of them, all right? I expect you to adjust your schedules and to say no to other things so that you can show up here on a regular basis to worship and to connect with small groups of believers and to serve the purposes that God has given this church to accomplish. That's what I expect. I expect you to give generously and sacrificially to support the work of the church. Generously and sacrificially. I expect you to invest your life in some way that will help others to mature or grow and prepare to meet Jesus face to face. How you invest your life is going to be different based on your callings and your gifts and what you're able to do at this point in your life. But we can pray, we can serve, we can teach, we can clean up, we can fry fish, praise God. There's all kinds of things that can be done to advance the purposes of this church. I expect you to engage, to invest your life. I also expect you to live a Christ-like life in the midst of unbelievers who will be drawn to your witness. My greatest fear is that the Christians in Aransas County blend in too well with the unbelievers. It's time for us to come out and be separate, so that people will see the light shine in the darkness and want to know what that's about. Now is the time. I expect these things. Let me tell you, I also expect that all of these things will be difficult. I expect you'll feel the pain. You may want to quit and do other things, and you'll wonder if it's worth it. All of that is normal. And it doesn't mean that I'm wrong to expect these things. It just means they're hard things. But let me tell you what I also expect. I expect God's power to be working you, to be at work in you. I expect the Spirit to renew your strength. I expect the Spirit to speak into and through your life. And I expect your life, your ministry, to make a difference in the lives of some, advancing God's kingdom on earth. I have no illusions that we're going to transform everybody in Aransas County into followers of Christ. But I do believe that your life can influence some, and they'll influence others. And who knows what will happen? But it starts with allowing the Lord to change my heart and your heart, and so on and so on. So this morning, I invite you to get to work with God's power, that you and those to whom you minister will grow and mature in Christ-likeness. I invite you to go to work, to get to work preparing to meet Jesus, to preparing others to meet Jesus face to face. How can you invest your life in the work that God has given all of us to do? Until he returns. The time has come to go to work. I also invite you to do this work with the hope of glory, which will allow you to endure all the hardships, all the pain, all the inconvenience, all the disappointments, all the betrayals, and all the dull routines of ministry year in and year out. I invite you to loose the Word of God upon the lives of those around you with great hope. God's word is powerful, it's effective, it will accomplish its purposes. Let it loose. Let it loose. And see what God will do next. There is hope for our community. But when I say that, I say there is hope in Jesus Christ. Let's let the Word of God loose on this community. Let's go to work. And now, let's pray together. We want to thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. And the Old Testament and the New Testaments bear witness that he endured much to accomplish your purposes on earth. He did it out of love for you and love for us. I pray also that the reality that Christ is going to return and finish what he has started in our lives and in this world would motivate us to get to work now, to prepare as many people as possible for that day. It may be that in the grand scheme of things, we are only doing dialysis for those for a world that needs a kidney transplant. But Lord, that dialysis makes a difference as it prepares people, as it brings them to life, as they come to Christ. And so, Lord, help us to know what we can do day in and day out to serve, to pray, to give, to work, to proclaim, to invite, to accomplish your purposes on earth. This community needs hope. We have a good reason for them to hope. Now, Lord, let us go forth and share it. And may your will be done. I pray that you'd speak in the lives of all of those gathered here so that today they would know how to respond to your word. Give them hope. Show them how you've called them. Give them an idea of how they can be a part of your kingdom's purposes. Show them how they can let loose the word of God on this community. And now may your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.